Amen. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to finish this and move slightly into chapter 4. Hey, we're almost done with our summer series, preaching through Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And I must admit or confess, after 7 overtimes last night, I forgot to ask Brother Dustin who he wanted to get to read this morning, so I'm just going to read the text. So that's my fault. And so let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. We're in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22, and we're going to read through chapter 4, verse 1. As we talk about the subject, glorifying God in your work, glorifying God in your job, if you will, your occupation, where you work. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 4, 1. The Apostle Paul addressed slaves or bondservants. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service or as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves or bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Would you pray with me? Father, we know who our boss is. That's you. And so, Father, I pray that we live the lives that you've given us, and we work the jobs, the occupations that you've provided for us in a way that first and foremost brings glory to God. Father, you've called me to preach this morning, and I pray that this message would be empowering to your people and glorifying to your name. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, some of you are already thinking, well, he's preaching about work out of a text on slavery. Yeah, he understands my job pretty well. Well, this text is about slavery. Why am I applying it to work? Well, the text comes in the context of authority. That this is really about the authority inherent in familial relationships. If you look at the context of this, he's already talked about the authority that a father has in his home to lead his family, to lead his wife, and how a wife is to follow and submit and to help the husband do that. We've talked about how the parents have authority over their children, how their children to obey their parents. And so we see the context here is about authority. But at the same time, you would say, well, wait a minute. Those things are set up by God. Those are institutions set up by the will of the will of God. So we understand that the family works that way because God set it up that way. But hey, Bradley, slavery was not ordained by God. This is not necessarily God's will. And you would be right by saying that, absolutely. That being said, in the ancient world, slavery was universally accepted. And it was considered an institution indispensable to civilized society. As a matter of fact, over half of the people on the streets of the great cities in the Roman world were slaves. And slaves were considered very much a part of the average household in this society. So that's why it's put within this context. But the biggest thing I want you to see is understand that this was the world in which the New Testament was written. Now, some people get upset because the Bible doesn't say more about condemning slavery, and obviously is a practice that is condemnable. But I think at least as we approach this today, and I want to speak this issue of slavery, and then we're going to get into this issue of work. I think there are two aspects we need to understand. First is this, is that God doesn't have to completely sanctify the social ills of society in order to speak through it or to it. If God had to sanctify every ill in society before it spoke through it or to it, he would never speak to any society. Okay, so just understand that this was the society that he chose to speak in and to speak through. Secondly, we see as we read through the New Testament that the apostles were not primarily social reformers. They were proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously the church was small at this time, and any hope of changing slavery in a Roman society was would have been nil, and to say the least. However, it is also important to note that the Bible never condones slavery. Very important to know that none of the writers ever condone it. Paul, as a matter of fact, treats slavery with a dignity that was unheard of in this time. I think about how Paul treated Onesimus in the Bible when you read the book of Philemon with such dignity and respect as he spoke with Philemon. He even condemned the practice of slavery in terms of capturing a person in order to enslave them. This comes out of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Listen to this. It says, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, and look at this next thing, enslavers. He says that is a condemnable practice, to capture somebody for the purpose of enslaving them. And so right off the bat, I want us to realize that slavery is immoral. Slavery is sinful. Slavery is something that we are still facing in terms of human trafficking throughout the world today, that we should oppose and be against, oppose with all of our might. That being said, slavery was a reality in the New Testament world. And so what God does is he speaks into this a measure of grace. God's command slaves in this culture, what was it? Well, it was to respect the authority of their masters, okay, and obey them. And in turn, masters were to realize that, hey, look, just like the slaves, they have a master, and they're going to obey their master because these Christian slaves have a greater master. Well, the master of the slaves also have a boss. They have a greater master. Therefore, they're going to treat slaves with the type of dignity and fairness that wasn't typically seen in this world because of their honoring to their lord, their master. So, I think when we put that context around it, we see that this approach has a really great application to how God desires employers to treat employees and employees to work and relate to their employers in a way that honors God as well. So we're going to shift and make this application about work. All right? You understand what I'm doing? Everybody follow me here. We're making the application here that is directly about slavery. The implications of this applies to our job, employee-employer relationships. Now, I think that's important because how many of you work at a job somewhere where you're working for somebody? You're an employee. All right, yeah. How many of you are an employer where, let's say, either you own a business or you're a boss in a business where you have people under you that you are responsible for? Absolutely. So this applies to a lot of people. And so our work is important to us, and it's important to God, and how we do that work is important to God. And I think it's also, we need to note that most people are not content in their work. I read a couple of stats this week preparing for this. According to the American Workplace Gallup report in 2015, 51% of those who had a job were looking for a new job. 51%! By and large, if you're an employer, that means at least half your people are looking for another job. All right? Now, why is that? I don't exactly know. But I did find this statistic as well, that 68% of employees believe that they're overqualified for their current job. Now, I take that to say they look at their boss and go, I could do your job better. All right? And so folks aren't contented in their work. Does God want us not to be contented in the occupation and work that we've been placed in? I think he does. So whether you're a boss or an employee, I think God's will for you is basically the same. And this is really all I want to say. Make work worship. That's what God's calling you to do, is to make your work worship. And I know that sounds a little strange. I said that, some of you went, huh? You looked at me like your puppy does when you say something, huh? You know, cocks his head. What do you mean? Well, it sounds a little strange because we tend to compartmentalize these types of things, especially men. I mean, our church, now that's for worship. I mean, we go to church, we bring our family to church, that's our worship time. And on Monday, we go to work, and that's our work time. That's time we have to relate to our boss and relate to our clients, and we have to earn the money for our families. And so our church time, that's worship time. Our work time, that's something else, our work time. And what I think we can certainly deduce from this is that God wants our faith to be more integrated into our lives than simply our faith just being about religion. Faith is not just about religion. Faith is about every aspect of our lives. And Paul makes it clear that our work life should be about God. It should be about God. As every aspect of our lives, our work, our entertainment, our family, or whatever, should be ultimately about God. Look in this text that is about this issue of authority, masters and slaves. When I'm going to apply this, employers, employees. Look how many times your relationship to God is mentioned here. So we'll read through this. The end of verse 22 says, "But with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Verse 23 tells us to work heartily as for the Lord. Verse 24, it says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance. At the end of that, it says you're serving the Lord Christ. At the end of chapter 4, verse 1, he tells us, reminded that you also have a master in heaven. And so all of life is about God. Therefore, certainly our work life should be about God. God wants you to make your work worship. Now, how in the world do we do that? Well, I want to look at this in context of both relationships. First, as an employee, how does God want you to make your work worship? Well, first of all, work obediently. Verse 22, as an employee, work obediently. First part of verse 22 says, bondservants, slaves, I would apply that employees, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. So if you want to just boil this down to brass tacks, what he's saying is, hey, if you work for somebody, do what your boss tells you to do. You should just obey them. Obey your boss. Now, assuming he says in everything, obviously, the context here, of course, is what God desires. So assuming it's not immoral or illegal, just do what you're told. Just fulfill your job description. I mean, that is pretty basic wisdom. And it is advice that we would tell any of our children when they got their first job. Well, Dad, Mom, I got my first job. What should I do? What would you say? Do what your boss tells you to do. Right? Well, why should I do that? Because if you don't, they're going to fire you. Just right up front. If you don't do the job that you're hired to do, you're going to very quickly lose your job. So if you want to keep your job, do your job. Secondly, this is an issue of work ethic. Do what your boss tells you to do because that's what your boss pays you to do. If you don't want to do the job, or you can't do the job that you're paid to do, it is unethical to continue to do it and get paid for it. Paul said something like this to the Thessalonians. Now, the context was a little different, but I think it certainly applies. If anyone is not willing to work, he shouldn't eat. Now, how many of you like to eat? I like to eat. Then he says, if you like to eat, work. Work in the context that I've placed you in and work hard. Dinner's on the line. Feeding your family's on the line. And by the way, people lose their jobs every day who are doing their job well because of cutbacks and layoffs and that kind of thing. And so if people lose their job and they do it well, you absolutely do lose your job if you don't do it well. All right. So let's get kind of dive some practical things. But the main issue here at play is the issue of submission to authority. Obedience to your boss is how God has designed that relationship to work. And so if you don't want to do what you're told, then maybe you ask, why not? Well, the reason would be is that in some way there's a rebellious spirit in your heart. He tells us in verse 23 that we are to obey fearing the Lord. You see that? That you obey your master, your boss, fearing the Lord. So all authority in life comes down to the fact that God has placed this authority over us, and therefore we honor God by respecting the authority that has come from God. I mean, think about you honor your father. Why? Because God has given him authority in your home. So in honoring your father and honoring your mother, you honor God. What about government? So God has given us politicians and people that rule over us. And you know, there are times where we don't really respect our politicians all that much, respect folks that are in our authority. But yet we obey the laws that they bring down. Why? Because in doing so, we obey the God who placed them in authority over us. So Scripture teaches us when we submit to authority in these venues, ultimately God is honored. Well, in the same way, a boss's authority in a business is a reflection of the Lord's authority and the Lord's will. So in the same way, when we obey our boss, ultimately we are obeying God. Now you may say, well, I don't like my boss. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you don't like your boss. You may say, I don't respect my boss. I can't follow my boss. Well, listen, you don't have to respect your boss to obey your boss. But you do have to respect the Lord to obey your boss. So obey your boss because God tells you to. Because it's a symbol of authority that God has placed in the world that's required for the world to function in a way that's productive. So work is worship when we obey our boss. So work obediently. Work obediently. Secondly, I think we can deduce from this to work passionately. To work passionately. We honor the Lord in our work not simply by doing our job, but the attitude in which we do our job with. You can do your job obediently, but do it in a way that doesn't honor the job you're doing and doesn't honor the boss that you're doing it for. Let me say that again. You can actually do your job obediently, do what you're told, but do it in a way that doesn't honor the job that you're doing and doesn't honor the boss or the business that you're doing it for. I'll give you a quick example. How many of you have ever had children that obeyed you but didn't honor you in the obedience? You know what I'm talking about? That they begrudging, I'll go clean up my room. I hate you making me. Well, look, they may be obeying you, but they're not honoring you. And so I think we can draw that aspect here, certainly, that we understand that our first concern in our work should be that God gets the glory in our work. Go back and look at verse 22, the end of this, where he says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Don't simply do your job and with eye service. What in the world does that mean? In other words, don't do your job to call attention to yourself. Don't even do your job ultimately for the goal of getting a promotion because you've impressed your boss. Your goal in your job, first and foremost, is not to be a self-promoter. He presses in on this idea all the more by telling us not to work to be people pleasers. People pleasers. The idea here is that if you're a people pleaser, then your first goal is to please to please your boss or your authorities or other people instead of God. That your first goal in your job is to please God and not man. Because what happens when our primary goal gets to be pleasing man or pleasing a boss? What happens there is that there might be a temptation that you do something unethical or do something where you sacrifice your integrity in some way to get the desired result that your boss wants or would be even more pleased with. The great revivalist Leonard Ravenhill once asked this. He said, if we displease God, does it matter whom we please? If we please him, does it matter whom we displease? Think about that. If you're pleasing God, who cares what everybody else thinks? But if you're not pleasing God, who cares what everybody else thinks? Right? And so work has got to be more than just obedience. It's got to be worship. It's got to be done with a heart that cares deeply about God being glorified in it. Otherwise, you can say, well, I can just cut some corners, fudge some books. Man, my boss is real pleased with me. I'm liable to get a promotion, and that'll be great. I mean, the clients won't know any different. But I'll tell you who will know. God knows. I mean, it even comes down to things like wasting time. You get hired to do a job. You get hired a certain amount of hours to work some amount of hours. You give your best in that. Sincerity of heart. You know. But what if you can do your job faster than the time that is allotted? What do you do? Should you just slow down so that your boss won't think that you can do twice as much? You don't have to work so much, get paid the same? Well, you could, but it would be unethical, and it would not be pleasing to God. God knows. So he tells us to work with sincerity of heart. In other words, with genuineness, honoring the job that we do and honoring the God that we do it for. Work becomes worship when the boss that we're most concerned about pleasing is our heavenly boss. He presses in on this issue all the more. In verse 23, he says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Work heartily. This is really interesting. Language of the New Testament, the word that is used there for heartily is soul, suke, soul. He says, work from your soul. You ever heard somebody say, put your weight into it? You know, put your shoulder into it. Work a little harder. What he says here is that when it comes to working for the master that is over you, put your soul into it. Put everything you've got into it. Believe in it. So if you have a job, don't view it as just a job. This is going to be challenging to some of you. If you've got a job, view it as a calling. Not as something you just work as little as you can out of so you can get a paycheck. And man, view it as a calling. Now, I know some of you are going to think, well, preacher, I don't have one of them calling type jobs. I mean, I'm not a preacher or I got a calling or a teacher or a I don't know, a fireman or policeman or doctor or whatever. I mean, I got a real job. I put data in a computer or whatever, you know. That's not something you really just pour your soul into. Well, first of all, if that's the way you feel about your job, you probably ain't ever going to be doing anything more than you're doing right now. Because if you won't give your best with a job like this, why would God trust you with anything more? Secondly, I think it's important for all of us to see the role that we play in whatever job we're doing in the business that we're at. We all have an important role. My role is not important. Your role is important. How do I know your role is important? Because they pay somebody to do it. If they didn't pay somebody, if it wasn't important, they wouldn't pay you to do it, I guarantee you. So it's important, but you need to understand why it's important and where God has placed you for a bigger purpose outside of just you. Now, this is an older illustration, but I could not think of a better illustration, so I'm going to show my age here. How many of you have seen the movie Rudy? Have you seen the movie Rudy? That is a fantastic movie. I'm not a big Notre Dame fan whatsoever. But nor Texas Tech fan at the moment. But, no, I shouldn't have said that, I'm sorry. But so here's the deal about Rudy. Rudy was a little scrawny kid. He grew up, he wanted to play for Notre Dame. But he was a little scrawny, he was never going to play for Notre Dame. But with unbelievable heart and effort and work ethic and working out. So he earned a spot finally in Notre Dame, not on the team, not on the team that played, that dressed out, but on the scrub team. Now what the scrub team did is all they did was practice during the week against the real team, the team that was going to play. And man, they got beat up, they got hammered. I mean, they had to do all the workouts, all the work, but they got none of the glory whatsoever. But little Rudy was so passionate about Notre Dame football that he loved being on the scrub team. Man, he would hit you harder than anybody else on the field, so much so that the A team would get mad at him. So look, we're just in practice. Why are you working so hard? And his response was this: you're going to go and you're going to go play somebody with a Notre Dame uniform on. And if you're not ready to play that team, it's my fault because I didn't work you hard enough in practice. Now, there was a guy who understood his role. He didn't get the glory, but he understood the position that he was in for the job to be accomplished, where the thing that he loved the most would get the glory. And you see, that's what we're about. We're about in our work and in our jobs that God has given us these jobs. And yes, they earn a paycheck. And yes, they're important for our families and all those kind of things. But ultimately, the role that you are serving is not simply a role, even simply to see your business do better. I mean, that business, you want to see the business you work for do better. You want to see it succeed. You want to understand your role. But ultimately, you want God to get glorified through you doing whatever you're doing in your job. You want people to see that. Whether it's pushing papers or teaching kids or whatever it is. Whatever it is. So, let me give Not Bradley something to work with this morning. Be a Rudy. Be a Rudy. Be passionate. Put your soul into it. Why would you do that? Well, verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. Why would you do that? Because you're not just serving your boss, you're serving Jesus. Why would you do that? Because there's something bigger that God's doing through you than just filing paperwork. The bigger thing that God is doing is glorifying himself through you as you stand at the file cabinet, as you teach elementary school, as you go and sell insurance, as you build houses, as whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. You are serving Jesus. He's your boss. He's your boss. And by the way, it's that boss that's going to write the final check. It's him that you're getting your reward from. So you work for the glory of God, knowing that the ultimate reward comes in Christ. That the paycheck you're really working for is not the paycheck at the end of the month. It's the one that comes at the end of history. When God rewards those for being faithful in Christ to him. Let that be our goals. All right. I know it's time to go. But I got a lot more notes. All right, so let me say this. Because Paul presses in on this. Well, wait a minute. What if my boss takes advantage of me? You know, what if my master takes advantage of the situation? I'm willing to work hard and give my best, and he doesn't reward me and this, that, and the other. Well, Paul speaks to that. Verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. In other words, hey, God's got you. God's got you. You may be done wrong for the moment, but not forever. God's looking after you. And so, listen, if the boss is doing you wrong, God's going to take care of you. Boss, if your employees are doing wrong, God's going to take care of you too. Because there's no partiality, all right? God has people in roles, and he's going to honor those that honor him. All right, so there's your employee. Real quickly, let's touch on this issue of the employer. How do we honor God at work if we're an employer or a boss? One simple command. As an employer, treat your employees fairly. Just treat them fairly, treat them justly. Look at verse 1. Masters, treat your bondservants or slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And so I want to close mentioning something I think very interesting about this text. Remember, originally this text is about slavery. And in the Roman world, you know how many rights a slave had? Zero. Zero. So what you see here is Paul saying, don't treat your slaves like the culture says you should. You treat your slaves like God says you should. Now think about that, how that applies into the work world if you're a boss. I think it applies the same way. Don't treat your employees like the culture of the business says it's okay. Don't treat them just like, you know, whatever you can do to get away with it. But treat them not how the culture of the business says you should. Treat them like God says you should. Because you are going to be accountable to God for the way you treat those that He has placed under you for you to be accountable for. You're going to be accountable. And the accountability, the standard is not going to be what the culture says was okay in your business. The standard is going to be, how did God want you to treat them? And so if you just want to sum it right up, how should you treat your employees? Let's use the golden rule. You should do to others as you would want them to do to you. If you'll do that, then your work will be worship too. So let me ask you, is your work worship? When you go to work tomorrow morning, are you going to be thinking about glorifying God by what you do, or is it going to be just drudgery? Well, think about how you do it, and think about who you do it for the glory of God. Father, would you give us grace as we go to our workplaces and work for bosses or be accountable for employees that you've provided to our businesses and to our workplaces. Lord, may the way those relationships are handled be one that is glorifying to God, realizing that we all have a boss, that our boss is Jesus Christ, and that we work for Him, whether it's working at the church or working in our jobs or working in our families, that all we do should be done to bring glory to King Jesus. So, Father, I pray that as we leave this place today, as we show up next week at our work, people would see something different about us. And go, what's different? And I think what would be different is our motivation. That Christ be the one who gets the glory in all that we do. And may that open up some opportunities to share the gospel with others around us. As we think about those outside of our walls, as we think about how we do our work, we glorify your name. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll stand, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If the Lord has laid on your heart just a conviction about something you need to do, then we would respond. We would encourage you to respond. And maybe it's just to trust Christ Jesus as Lord. If that's the case, then you don't have to walk an aisle to be saved. What you do have to do is repent of sin and put faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord's doing that in your heart, Brother Mike and I will be down here. Brother Dustin will be down here. And you can just come say, hey, the Lord's working in my heart. I want to know what it means to follow Christ. Then let us know. Let us know. Let's honor the Lord now as we seek His face together.